Mark chapter 6, if you got your Bibles. Please open to Mark chapter 6. All right, we're going to be in verse 14. Verse 14, if you're there, cool. If you're not there, I'm going to go ahead and start. You guys ready? It's going to be on the screens if you don't have your Bibles. All right, here we go. Listen up. Listen up. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets from old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. That's a mouthful. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him to be put to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet to his nobles, his military commanders, and leading men in Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. Let's pray real quick, and then we will dive into the text. Not literally, because that is not a pool of water. All right, here we go. God, I thank you for this time that we could come and study your word. I thank you for this time that we can learn about who you are. We can learn about your characteristics, your truths. I pray that this story, as we hear it tonight, would impact us, that you just speak through me, that wouldn't be anything that I'm saying, it wouldn't be any of my words or my thoughts or my ideas, but only you speaking through me. And I pray that we could receive this word and learn from it. We love you. Thank you for your son. It's in his name. Amen. I have my eyes closed, Frank, and I was like moving around, and then I was afraid of hitting the podium, so I just like stopped dead in the water, and then I didn't know where I was. You guys didn't care to know that. All right, so here we go. Wait a minute, sorry. Sorry, I try and keep track of myself, because if I don't keep track of my time, I get crazy with it. All right, here's the deal. Verse 14, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become well known. Well, what is it? What is the it we're talking about? The gospel. Okay. More simply, let's look really quick back to the text right in front of it. Verse 7 through about 13, I'll read it real quick. And he called his 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place is not willing to receive you and they do not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Okay, so here's the deal. Jesus had just sent his disciples out. The work of his disciples had become so famous, along with the work of what Jesus was doing. But because of what his disciples were doing, the name of Jesus was becoming so famous. Not just to the people in Galilee, not just among the Jews, but these government leaders from the Romans, like Herod, people like him, were starting to hear about who this Jesus guy was. And I think that's a really important truth to pull out immediately right there, is the idea that we're disciples of Christ, and his disciples here directly were literally preaching his name, casting out demons in his name, doing his work. And because of their impact, people like Herod, with huge amount of influence, heard of who Jesus was because of it. Verse 14 and 15 gets into the Jews' kind of view about who Jesus was. They're like, well, maybe he's John the Baptist, or maybe he is Elijah. I did this joke in junior high, and none of them laughed, so I'm really hoping you guys laugh, because then I would cry if you didn't, because then I would just have low self-esteem. But anyways, so you know how Elijah went up on a chariot of fire? God found him as such a holy and righteous man, he took him away on a chariot of fire. Well, these people are like, well, maybe he's Elijah come back to earth. And I said that he came back on a magic carpet, and no one laughed. And I thought it was funny. Like if he came down like Aladdin, like, a whole new world. You know, like, they said that if I sang, you guys would laugh. They were right. Anyways, all jokes aside, they thought it could have been Elijah come back to life. They thought it was John the Baptist. Others said, he's just a prophet, kind of like the prophets we had back in the day. But in verse 16, Herod hears about it, and he knows exactly who it is. He said, I know it's got to be John. It's got to be John the Baptist. He's the one I beheaded. His guilty conscience for killing John the Baptist had convinced him that this Jesus guy that was walking around had to have been John the Baptist. That shows the impact that John the Baptist had on Herod, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's talk real quick about who Herod is. This is Herod Antipas, is his full name. He is a tetrarch of the area called Galilee. A tetrarch is not a king. It is like a co-leader. So tetrarch, there were usually four in a tetrarch. Even though for some reason I always thought tetrarch and like tri is three, but tetrarch must be four. I don't know. I'm not a mathematician. Anyways, a tetrarch was these four leaders. So him and his other brothers were leaders over this area. And Caesar Augustus had put them in charge. Okay, so he's a tetrarch of Galilee and another very close area. He's also the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that tried to kill all the babies when Jesus was born so that the Messiah couldn't come. And that was also the time when John the Baptist was born. They were born about 6 or so months apart, depending on who you believe historically. Anyways, that doesn't matter. Let's talk a little bit about the story. Again, verse 16, Herod's like, it's got to be John the Baptist. So let's find out exactly how John the Baptist died. Herod had arrested John the Baptist. He arrested him because of what John the Baptist was saying to him. Here's the deal. This is kind of weird. Herod stole his brother Philip's wife from him. Stole his brother's wife. She went back with Herod to Galilee. Excuse me, I had a burp. I haven't even eaten. That's crazy. Sunny's is kicking in. It's getting crazy. That's what I had for lunch. You guys don't care. Anyways, so here's the deal. John was very respected in his community. John, obviously the Jewish people really liked him. John had his own disciples that followed him, just like Jesus had disciples. And so he was very respected in his community. So if Herod was to kill him, it would kind of cause an uprising. If he didn't lock him up in prison, Herodias could have just, which is his wife. Herodias is the wife of Herod, which was his brother's wife. So Herodias was Philip's wife, but now it's Herod's wife.
Yeah.
Weird stuff. Cool. Yeah, and it's wrong. And we'll get into that later, and that's the whole reason this whole thing is blowing up and he's getting yelled at. Anyways, if he had left him out in the community, he didn't put him in jail, he didn't have him killed or executed on in front of everyone, Herodias probably would have just sent somebody to go put a cap in him, and he would have been dead. He liked him, and we see that. Let's see, which verse is that? He liked to hear him talk. Someone want to help me find that? Verse 20. Okay, I think I got a little bit ahead of myself. Let's talk real quick about verse 18, but you're right on. It is verse 20. I got a little bit ahead of myself. Here's the deal. I don't know if you guys know this. For someone to call out a king, do you think that's a little bit of a dangerous position to put yourself in?
Yes, totally.
For instance, if I was to say something about our president in here that was slightly threatening, because we're wiretapped, I would probably be in trouble for what I was saying, or our governor, or our youth pastor, just kidding, or whatever. Anyways, he's putting himself in serious hot water for being willing to say, Herod, what you're doing is wrong. And again, he's telling Herod that he's wrong for marrying his brother's sister. We see that in verse 18. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you, huh? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I knew I was going to get mixed up. John had been saying this to Herod himself. He was saying, it is not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife. Sorry, not sister. It's really complicated. I feel like we're watching Jerry Springer reading this. Anyways, here's the deal. That's a complicated situation to put himself in. Can you guys think of anyone else in the Bible, a prophet that called out a king for doing something wrong? Yes. Nathan and David, that's exactly what I was thinking about. Nathan called out David, King David, for what he had done. David killed basically like his best friend and his like most crazy warrior and took his wife, Bathsheba. That was sinful. God wasn't happy. God sent Nathan to tell him about it. So he also put himself in a very similar situation as the prophet Nathan had. I just wanted you guys to know that fact. We'll keep rolling. Herodias is not real happy with this. This is the wife that used to be his brother's wife, not sister, because that's weird. That's in verse 19. She couldn't handle the truth. She couldn't handle what he was saying is truth. She's like, whatever. I'm going to lose my power. If my husband leaves me, then I don't get the kingdom. So I'm going to do everything I can to shut John the Baptist up because my husband really likes to hear what he has to say and he might change his decision because of it. So anyways, she has a grudge against him, wants to kill him. She can't handle the truth. You can't handle the truth. Yes. I had to. Herod feared John, even though John was the one that should be fearing Herod. Herod feared John because he was a righteous and holy man. The way that John the Baptist lived, the way he presented himself, the way he spoke, the way he acted, presented himself to Herod as someone who was of God. And he respected him. He was fearful of him. Now we're to verse 20, Brandy. Sorry that I asked ahead of time and hadn't gone through all my notes. But verse 20, let me read it real quick. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. That word perplexed is the Greek word aporio. Yes, that's the word. I almost said it wrong the last time, and I want to make sure I said it right. Okay, so that is, anytime you put an A in front of something, that's the negative term, or it's saying like no or not this. So the real word is poria, and that word is the idea of walking down a path, having a clear direction. So when he listened to John the Baptist, Herod had the opposite of that. So when he'd hear these things, he didn't really know how to act upon it. He had no clear path to follow. This is why Herod had this problem. Herod had a lot of sin in his life that he wasn't willing to give up. So when he listened to John saying these things, it was kind of like, you know, I really like what you have to say, but I don't know what to do about it. I think of, and I messed this up in junior high, in the Jungle Book, they tie tigers' tails together. Where's Robbie? Is he in here? What's that? Oh, what's the funny German guy's name? He's like, catch a tiger by the toe. That's dangerous. Flula. Thank you. Anyways, it made me think of that. So in the Jungle Book, they tied the tiger's tails with fire in it. Also in the Bible, you see, I think Samson tied the fox's tails together with the fire. Anyways, what was I saying right before that?
Perplexed.
Path. Oh, yeah. So he didn't have a clear path, and that's what I think of. I think of like two cats with their tails tied together, and they're both running in opposite directions.
What?
They can't get anywhere. That's what I think of when I think of the word of opposite of having a direction, a path. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Is anyone else with me?
Yes.
Okay, I'm not a complete idiot.
Yeah.
Let's keep rolling. Here's the deal, though. Herod was so entrenched in his sin that he couldn't hear those words and act upon them. He liked it. It sounded good to him. As Lecrae would say, it tickled many ears, but he didn't act upon it. Heard a lot of words, it tickled many ears. Where it became flesh, lived for 30 years. Anyways, he wasn't willing to give up that sinful lifestyle. It sounded good to him. He would listen, but he wouldn't obey. He would hear these things, but he wouldn't act upon it. And in Sunday school, on Sunday, we talked about the idea of worshiping not only in spirit, but in truth. You can know the Spirit of God, you can feel the Spirit of God, but you also have to meditate on the truth. And it's that idea of you can hear it all you want, but if you're not acting upon that truth, you're not obeying, you're just listening. And that's an important point for us to all pull away. The sad part is when you listen, but you don't obey, that gives sin a huge opportunity. So if you just hear something and say, I don't really want to do anything about it, I'm just going to listen to it, I'll think about it, I'm not going to act upon it, that gives sin a huge opportunity to creep in. And we see that in verse 21. The opportunity came, and it's his birthday party, okay? And this is where the sin crept in. He had all his community leaders, so his military, his civil leaders, his mayors, all these people that were underneath him. Goodness, Sonny's, calm down in there. All these people were around him, and he kind of, you know, it was all about him. It was his birthday. Yesterday was Jess's birthday, and it was all about her. I'm just kidding. Didn't mean it. It was a joke, guys. So don't tell her. Anyways, so it's his birthday party, and Herodias, his wife, had been pre-planning this. There's a couple of different types of sin. This is a meditated sin where she sat and thought about it and planned it and had the opportunity to choose otherwise, and she continued to plan the sin. She planned on wanting to kill John the Baptist. There's other times where you have the opportunity to sin that's reactionary, where temptation comes in out of nowhere, you don't see it coming. And if you act upon it, that's sin. And if you don't act upon the temptation, that means the Holy Spirit's working through you. So there's a couple of different ways that sin can kind of enter in. She went ahead and planned it. And the problem with Herod is he didn't react properly to this. Anyways, they're at this party. Her daughter's name is Salome, if that matters to you guys. You guys know who Josephus was, the like ancient historian from back then. He has her name in his records. That's how we know. Anyways, she danced for Herod. Apparently, him and his guests really liked it. They were probably eating and drinking and having a good time. They were loosening their discernment a little bit. And so he decides, hey, this is awesome. I'm going to give you anything you want. Not only will I give you anything you want, I'll give you half of my kingdom. And he's not saying that he literally wants to give away half of his territory, because he really didn't have that call. What he was saying was, I'll give you half of my power, half of my rule, half of my authority. Some people think that he was offering to marry her. It doesn't really matter. He's basically just saying, I'm going to give you power just for the simple pleasure of watching you dance and you being all cool and stuff. I'm going to give you away all this power and authority that I've been given just for this short temporary pleasure. She says, what should I do? Runs to mom. Mom had this all planned out. She says, hey, mom, what should I ask for? She's like, I want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. She went and told him. And in verse 26, we see that he was greatly distressed. The word distressed that's used there, or upset, is the idea of anguish to the point of death, is one of the definitions, or extreme anguish. So he was so upset about it. He had so much anguish and toil inside of him. He was so upset that he could die over how frustrated and sad he was all at the same time. The problem was he had made an oath. Oaths were big deals back then. Today, if I tell Clay that I'm going to take him to McDonald's for a hamburger and I don't take him to McDonald's for a hamburger, it's not a big deal. Back then, you made an oath. You promised to do something. It had to happen. McDonald's or Wendy's, Clay? No. What if I take you to the gym to be a boss on the basketball court? All right, that's what I'll offer next time. Anyways, he had made this oath. He was trying to protect this oath he had made, this promise. He was also trying to protect his image. He had all his little peons that were in charge of everything underneath him, not literally. He had all these guys underneath him, and he had to uphold his image. Instead of making the right decision, he chose to protect his oath and his image. And we have that trouble a lot, and I can point to areas in my own life where I have the opportunity to protect myself, my own image, the way I look, or to do the right thing and do what God calls me to. And it's a constant battle to choose His way over my way. In verse 27, we see that it's all over. He sends the guy in, one of his like Secret Service guys. He goes in, chops John's head off, brings it back on a silver platter. John the Baptist's disciples went in, grabbed his body, buried him in a tomb. It's all over. If you go and study the history of it, after that point, there's a short amount of time. Jesus is actually put on trial before Herod. He sends him back to the other guy, Pilate, this whole dealio. Pretty much after that point, I feel like that was kind of his second like time to make the right decision. Pretty much after that, his leadership just plummeted. If you look into the history books, he got in a fight with his own brother over territories. He lost, yada, 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 lost his whole kingdom. He was exiled, like all these crazy things. But I want to look at his misplaced faith. Herod had a misplaced faith in what John was teaching. He liked to listen to the words. He feared John for who he was as a holy man of God, a prophet. And he's also known, Herod was known as one of the biggest proponents, of the Jewish community. He made sure that his face wasn't on any of the coins that he handed out, because that was idolatry to the Jewish people. He took down shields in public areas like the public squares because it was threatening to the Jewish people of Roman rule. He was very supportive of the Jewish people out of all the people that have ruled over the Jews over the years. And he still messed it up. He always had that opportunity to make the right decision, and he continually messed it up. His last step that he missed out was acting in faith inside of obedience. A lot of times we have faith and we believe in things, but we're not willing to act in obedience right after that idea of faith comes in our minds. Also, look at the Jewish community. These are the people that were saying, "Nah, it's a prophet. No, it's Elijah. It can't be Jesus." They believed in who Jesus was as an earthly figure. He was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. But as we learned last week, his neighbors were like, "No, there's no way that guy's Jesus. He built the barn in my backyard. He's a carpenter. I'm sitting on a chair that he made. There's no way that Jesus is the Messiah. There's no way. He's my neighbor. Like, there's no way that guy is the Messiah. He must be Elijah. He must be someone else." And they had that same mistake where they liked to listen to what he heard. He had tons of people following after him. But look, when he went on trial, everyone deserted him. Peter denied him 3 times. It's that same step where people could have acted in obedience and followed him, but everyone deserted him. People didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah. They had a misplaced faith. They liked part of what he was doing, but not all of it. Verse 14 is really important to me, and I want to read it to you guys again. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become well known. Here's my fear for y'all, because I've been in this place myself. Sometimes I fear that Jesus' name is well known. We're sitting here in a youth group. A lot of you might go to a Christian school. A lot of you have Christian homes, families that are supporting you. They're pushing you towards Christ. And a lot of times I think Jesus is well known to you. I think he's well known. I would say in this room, I'd say 99% of you, if I said, "Hey, who's Jesus?" you could give me a pretty easy Wikipedia-style definition of who Jesus was. The problem is, his call is something that you actually have to step in obedience and follow. It's not just that idea that, "Yeah, I know who Jesus is. He's become well known." It's that idea of, not only do I know him, I'm going to follow him. His call is radical. Look in verse 8 when he sends out his disciples. He charged them to take nothing on their journey. Just a staff. No bread, no bag, no money. The only thing that they had was a staff, sandals, and one tunic. He didn't even say bring an extra coat or bring an extra pillow sheet that you wrap around your body. He said, I'm making fun of tunics because the idea of a tunic is just silly to me. But he says, go with nothing. Take this word that I've given you. Go act upon it and take nothing with you. That's a radical call that he's asking us to do. Real quick, I also want to go over who John was, his contribution to the Christian world. He aroused a dead nation. There hadn't been a prophet for 400 years that had spoke. It had been silent. God had let Israel waffle in their sin, and no one had actually spoke up and said, this is who God is. This is his truth. John prepared the way also for the Messiah. That was his whole job. His job was to prepare the way for Jesus, prepare the hearts for when Jesus came and spoke his message that they could receive it. He also called out sin. That's a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult place to call out sin, especially to a Roman leader that could kill you. He said, I see what you're doing, and it's not okay. And as a person that I imagine that Herod and John the Baptist may have even been friends. They may have, I mean, he saved the guy's life. He tried to not let him get killed. Does that make any sense? Like, I feel like they probably knew each other pretty well. And he's saying, you know what, John, I like to hear what you have to say, but I actually don't want to follow it. He also preached the message of salvation. There's someone coming who is greater than me. I'm just the one preparing the way for him. John had a life preparing for this ministry. He didn't just go run around and call out sin. He had a life preparing for this ministry. He ate locust and honey in the desert for years and years studying the truths of God. How many of you guys like to eat locust? Yeah, nobody. You're lying, Alec Armstrong. Have you ever had locust for real? I didn't think so. I also want to just put a real short warning along with this idea of him calling out sin. It's not our job to go around and be the sin police, okay? We're not the sin confronters. God hasn't called us to just run around and just yell at sin all the time. It must be done in a biblical manner, and we could do a whole nother series on the biblical manner of confronting sin, confronting a brother, talking to him, all this stuff. So I wanted to add that note in when we're talking about this, just so that you guys understand. Here's the biggest point I want you guys to get. I want you guys to get this, so look at me and stop talking. John died for the gospel. John the Baptist died for this gospel. He didn't only speak it. He didn't only call other people live towards it. He died for it. This is a radical calling. I know that I just said that, but here's a guy that actually died for it. John the Baptist died for the gospel of Christ. It was more important for him to say what God had put on his heart than to protect his life. And he died for this gospel. It is a radical calling that Jesus has called us to. This whole room of people, there's probably 87 of you. I'm just pulling that number out of thin air. I'd say out of this whole room, maybe one or two of you might be martyrs for Christ. Do I want you to die? No. Is it honorable to be a martyr for Christ? Yeah, I don't think there's any better way for you to go out. This guy lived it. He was willing to take that. And I would say in my own life, I don't know if I could be as bold as John the Baptist. I don't know if I could live as radically as he lived. I want you guys to get the message of Jesus, but it's also important that we realize that there's people in the faith that have gone ahead of us that really understood the calling, and we can model our lives after how they lived. Jesus is our ultimate model, but there's guys like John the Baptist that actually lived it. Here's the flip side. There's also guys like Herod that didn't get it. There's also people like the Jewish culture that didn't get it. Oh goodness, I almost lost the wire. They didn't get it. They didn't get this calling. I want you guys to get this. Our prayer as a Firehouse staff is that you guys get this calling, that you understand it, that you'd be willing to sacrifice for it. And again, not all of you are going to have to die as martyrs. Not all of you might even confront a king about sin. It's the idea of that willingness to say, you know what, God? Your priorities are more important than protecting myself. Your priorities are most important to me. If I get made fun of at school, if my friends leave me, if my family hates me because I love you and because I'm going to say your word and believe in your truth, then that's worth it to me. And I want you guys to get that. Let's pray real quick. God, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for people that have come ahead of us in the faith that we can look to. Your son, Jesus, being number one, but other people that have followed behind him, that lived out what it means to actually truly be a follower of Christ, to not just hear the word, but to act upon it and to obey it. And I pray that these students that are in here tonight would not just hear your word, or maybe just hear it in spirit and not act upon the truth. I pray that you would do that in us. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to make that happen. It's only you and your son working through us and the Holy Spirit doing his work. I pray that you would do that in us. We love you so much. Thank you for your son. In his name, amen.